Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews 13. We'll be finishing up all 25 verses in the book of Hebrews. Thomas Watson said, "When God calls a man, he does not repent of it. God does not, as many friends do, love one day and hate another. Or as princes who make their subjects favorites and afterwards throw them in prison. This is the blessedness of a saint. His condition admits of no alteration. God's call is founded upon his decree, and his decree is immutable." You guys getting this? Acts of grace cannot be reversed. God blots out his people's sins, but never blots out their names. I love that, man. Last time in our study of Hebrews, we looked at chapter 12. We began with probably one of the greatest dangers in the life of a believer. The danger of just existing and doing nothing for God and for God's kingdom. That's a danger. I mean, that will cost you. We're taught in the scriptures that the Christian is a soldier. We are soldiers for Jesus Christ. It means we're to stand firm with the Lord, but we're not to stand still. We're not to stand still. We got to be moving, man. I mean, we're not the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're Christians, and we have a job to do. This job we're doing now, yeah, it's a sacrifice. But man, it's only short-lived, and then we have all eternity. We're going to be reigning with him. We're going to be rewarded for what we're doing. The writer of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul the Apostle, and I'm going to prove that to you later in our teaching, challenged us to run this race with patience. We were told to lay aside all the various weights and the sin that so easily ensnares us. The problem I see today is Christians aren't moving forward with God. The reason why they stumble and fall could be because they're staying too close to where they were before they got saved. They haven't moved forward. They haven't grown. They haven't matured in the Lord. The reason why we go through tough times is so we may be partakers of his holiness. Partakers of his holiness. Again, the danger for a believer is turning from God to the things of the flesh and the things of the world. But what we need to keep in mind is that people to whom Hebrews was written were the Jewish people who turned to Christ and became believers. And now that they had become Christians, they found themselves at a loss. What were you talking about? How can you be a loss when you become a Christian? Well, it was because they were used to going to the temple, and they were used to going in and going through all the rituals of religion. Tonight we come to the last chapter of Hebrews. The writer ends with some final words to the believers. Look at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. I want to stop there a moment. What is the point of verse 1? That Jew and Gentile have been brought into one body, the body of believers. Remember, that's the mystery that Paul wrote about in Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. Jew and Gentile together as believers now make up the church. They make up the body of Christ. They make up his bride. We don't love like brothers. Let me clarify that. We're to love because we are brothers. Because we are brothers. Look at verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. The word angel could refer to superhuman beings, or it may simply refer to human beings who are God's messengers. It can go either way. The same word is used to address the leaders of the seven churches of Asia Minor in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Some of you were here when we went through the book of Revelation. It's where angels are considered to be human messengers. Human messengers. What's interesting is as you study the Old Testament, you'll find that there were those who unwittingly entertained angels. People like Abraham, Jacob, Joshua, as he was leading the children of Israel into the promised land. Verse 2 is saying that we show our love to strangers by being hospitable to them. Look at verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, as if you're hooked up with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think Paul knew a little bit of being locked up in the joint, in the slammer, in prison? Well, he did, and also did many, many other Christians because of the persecution. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 23 to 26, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need." He's talking about the body of Christ. "But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If any one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." You see, that's the way we should be, but we aren't. When I see someone get promoted, it's easy to think, man, how come I didn't get that? It's hard to rejoice with them. But you know what? I've come a long way in that. I'm going to be straight up with you, and I'm not lying. God knows my heart. Do you know that I'm probably more blessed when I allow someone to teach from the pulpit here, one of the pastors or elders, than when I teach? I am more blessed for that person. You know how many years it took me to get to that place? Because when I first got teaching, started teaching, I didn't want to let anybody teach. Because it's like, what if the people like them better than me? There's going to be a coup and they're going to kick me out. So I was in fear that, you know, they're going to be better than me. But now my attitude is, I want them to be better than me. Especially the younger ones, because they're the next generation, if Jesus tarries. I mean, we talk about having fellowship as Christians. But what about those who can't get to church? Man, that's what I love about our radio station. Do you know that there are people listening to our station? Some can't even get out of bed. And these words coming through our radio station, the teachings, the music, although it's sustaining them, it's holding them. And do you know, because you guys are a part of this fellowship, because you guys, we all, together we support this work. Do you know that when we get to heaven, you're going to be rewarded for that? For people that accepted Christ on our station and stuff, and you're going to say, man, I didn't even know about that. How can I be rewarded? I didn't preach. I didn't put a song out there. You supported the work, man. The biggest thing is you pray for the work. That's the biggest thing. That's what we need. That's the biggest part of this, is praying for the work. There's those that are in the hospital. There's those that are in prison. You see, this is the brotherly love the writer is talking about. And then he gets into marriage. Look at verse 4. "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Now, God gave marriage to mankind for the good of mankind. Here's the problem I see today. Too many people just want to live together. They just want to live together. But you know what? God is going to deal with those who are living together. Why? Because they're living together outside of the bonds of marriage. The Bible teaches that the home is the center of the entire social structure. It's the center of the church. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. The reason why people don't make things right is because many times they think they're just getting away with it. They think it's okay. It made me think of the warning in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 11 to 13. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. You see, the wicked needs to know these things, man. He needs to know, she needs to know what lies ahead. Look at verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Wait a minute. What did that just say? It said, be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, who? Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Oh, man, if we could only let that sink in. If we could only let that sink in. You know the stress it would remove? The pressure it would remove? Your conduct is speaking about the way you're living your life. It's speaking about the way you're living your life. How do you live? I mean, it's one way to live in the church, but what do you do when you're out there with your friends, your buddies? How are you living? In other words, what it's saying is don't put all your effort and time into this life and for things for yourself. Knowing this, that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. You know what that tells us, church? It tells us that our God is here to help us. So what we're being told here to do is look to him and get help from him. I mean, these Hebrew believers in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, remember, they're going to face punishment and trials in the next couple years. So the writer is reminding them that God will not forsake them. Do you know what's going to happen in a couple years from the end of the writing of Hebrews here? I'll tell you. History records that Titus led the Roman army into Jerusalem. He destroyed the city and the temple and burned it down in 70 AD. It's believed the end of the writing here was around 68 AD when Hebrews was finished. That's when the Jews scattered. That's when they left Israel and they were gone from their country for 2,000 years until May 14th, 1948, when they came back in the land, went before the United Nations in New York, and declared their sovereignty again as the nation of Israel. You know what happened from that date, May 14th, 1948? You ready for this? By them coming back to their land that God had given them, it was a fulfillment of a major Bible prophecy that put the church in the last generation that would witness the return of Jesus Christ for his bride at the rapture of the church. We've been in the latter of the last days. We've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. Paul wrote that we were in the last days. The Apostle John wrote that we were in the last days. But we are now in the latter of the last days since Israel's back in the land. Look at verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. What's that talking about? You guys already know it's speaking of those in leadership. Spiritual leaders who are to lead people to Christ and build them up in the faith. Here's the point. If a man is attempting to bring you to Christ, then you should be loyal to him. And not just because he's the pastor of the church. Right away, I thought of what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5:17. Paul, telling Timothy, his young son in the faith, he said, let the elders, and here's the key, who rule well, not just carry a title, elder. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Those who study, those who teach. I mean, worthy of double honor. But again, it goes back to ruling, and that's where we kind of lose out. It's easy to grab a title and then not do nothing about it. I mean, what would you guys think? If here I'm the senior pastor of the church, and I'm never teaching in the pulpit. I'm never counseling. I'm never doing nothing. Somebody's teaching right now, and I'm sitting over there in the mother's room by myself, drinking a macchiato, reading a newspaper. Is that what you want for a pastor? I got to be in action, man. I got to be moving. I got to be doing this. It's either that or get out. If I don't want to do this, I mean, if this is too much, then get out. Look at verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think about this now. Jesus, we know, is his earthly name. But Christ is a title that speaks of his messianic mission on earth. What messianic mission? That God was manifest in the flesh. He's the same in his character. He's the same in his person. And his attributes, they're the same. But here's where he's not the same. He's not the same in where he is and in what he's doing. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, we know Jesus accomplished our redemption, right? But remember, where is he now? The God-man is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And we know at any time he's coming back to set up his millennial kingdom. Right after the 7-year tribulation, of course. We know Jesus attracted a lot of people during his earthly ministry. We're studying that on Sundays in Luke. Man, he got the crowds. They came out. But remember, it wasn't because he was God. That's not why he got the crowds. He got the crowds because he was a man. Okay, now you're losing me. Well, I mean, he was strong and yet he was gentle. He just had that character. People followed him because they loved him. They surrounded him. They watched him. And they wanted to be with him. Man, just reading about him, I want to hang out with him. I can't wait to be with Jesus. And I know you guys feel the same way. We read in the scriptures that even publicans and sinners came to him, which, of course, angered those who were religious. Those who were in the religion of Judaism, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees. Because of his character, people were drawn to him. You guys know it wasn't because of his teachings. I mean, in fact, in the beginning of his earthly ministry, it was his teaching that offended everyone that heard him. Man, they wanted to stone him. They wanted to run him out of town. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. I mean, it wasn't his teachings. He taught that he was the bread of life. He taught that he had come to give his life that mankind might be spiritually fed. Remember what John wrote in John 6, verses 64 to 69? The Apostle John, he said, "But there are some of you who do not believe." That was Jesus saying that. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Well, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's when Jesus said to the 12, he said, "So you dudes going to split too?" Doesn't say that. It says, "Do you also want to go away?" Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go, Jesus? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, many people left him, and only 12 men remained because of his teaching. Only 12 guys. You know, you'd think, well, Rick teaches the word. Church is going to fill up. No, it ain't. The word's convicting. If you're not living for him, it's condemning. Or if you're not a believer, it's condemning. It's only those who really want to learn. It's those who really want a tight relationship and walk with Jesus. Those are the ones that are going to come. Because we know our strength comes from him, right? No one else can give you that strength. I don't care how much dope you take and or alcohol you drink or whatever you do. That's all temporary. Jesus is eternal. It's forever. But here's the thing. When people come in contact with Jesus, they find grace. They find truth. And you know what? That appeals to them, man. It appeals to them. But when he died on the cross, that cross became an offense. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 and 18. He said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." I'm not here to baptize all you guys. "He sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." It's not with my knowledge. "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved." Man, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. Look at verse 9. "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." You see, food is important because we need it to live. But what's being said here, it has nothing to do with your relationship with God. You see, through the rituals, that was part of the relationship. It all came down to the food and the feast and all that kind of a thing. That's where Paul stepped into the church at Corinth. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians 8, 8, "But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." Here's the bottom line. Nothing in this world is going to build you up like God's word. That's why I encourage you guys, man. Paul writing to Timothy, his young son in the faith, he said in 1 Timothy 4:8, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." That's why we're in the word, man. Not only do we need Jesus now, but we're going to be with him in the one to come, the world to come. Amen? It's like, if I can't do this now, why do I want to spend 24 hours, you know, all the time with Jesus? I want to know him. I want to know his will. Because when I get in the word and I study it and I read it, guess what God's word does? It builds me up. It builds me up. It brings me closer to Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and he makes them real to me. My faith gets strengthened. I stand on God's word. If you're not reading it, you're not building yourself up, and the Holy Spirit can't make anything real to you because you're not reading it. Man, the strength comes there. Look at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. What's he talking about here? Well, a comparison is being made between Israel and what they had under the old covenant and now the better things of the new covenant. Remember, Hebrews is written to Jewish believers who came to Christ and they were being tempted to go back to religion. They were going to go back to everything that pointed to Jesus Christ. And now they have him. And they're turning their back and going back. As believers today, how many of you know that we have an altar? How many of you know that? Let me see your hands. How many of you know we have an altar? You know where that altar is? It's in heaven. Okay, Rick, now you're starting to lose me. The Bible refers to it as the throne of grace. The throne of grace. It used to be a throne of judgment where God condemned us. But now that the blood, when Christ rose from the dead, and when he went to heaven as the God-man, remember, when he came as God, the second person in the Trinity. When he went back as the God-man. So now heaven has something different in heaven, the God-man, because the God-man is now representing man before God. When he went back, he took his blood and he placed it on the altar there in heaven. He placed his blood there. Now we can boldly come to the throne of grace. I mean, it's incredible when you think about that. Real fellowship. We call it koinonia. Koinonia. It's only found around God's word. I didn't have real fellowship in the bars drinking with my buddies. That wasn't fellowship. Now we'd stick each other in the back in a heartbeat. Real fellowship is around God's word because it's his word that enables us to see Christ in all his glory. I read his word and I see Jesus. I see him where he is. I see the glory he has. I see the atonement he made for me. He made for you. Look at verse 11. It continues, for the bodies of those animals, speaking of the Old Testament, the old rituals, the ceremonies, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, here's the parallel, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Golgotha, the place of the skull. Outside the Jerusalem walls, the gates. Therefore, let us go forth to him, not to the temple, not to the rituals, not to the ceremonies. Let us leave that and let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Bearing his reproach. The writer is referring to the offering for sin. When Jesus died, it was for the fact that you and I are sinners. How many of you guys know you're sinners in here this morning? Tonight, let me see your hands. Jesus took our sins on himself. He did that so we might have a new nature. But he died outside the city. Why did he die outside the city? It was because he was the sin offering. He took our sin upon himself. A sinless God for all eternity past. In the Old Testament, the sin offering was always taken away from the temple. They'd take it out, they would burn it outside of the camp. That's where Jesus became our sin offering. And you know what? He paid the full penalty for our sins. The full penalty. There's nothing that you will ever do that he didn't nail to that cross. He nailed it all, everything. It doesn't give you a license to go out and do that. But he took care of it. These Hebrew believers were being told to go to Christ. To go to Christ. It was speaking of a real separation from what God had brought them out of. From their old lifestyle, from the old nature. Paul said he was separated to the gospel. Remember that? He said he was separated to Christ. He said he was separated to what? To God's word. In fact, think about this. The word Hebrew literally means one who crossed over. Hebrew means one who crossed over. Abraham was called the first Hebrew because he had come from the other side of the Euphrates River. When Abraham crossed over the Euphrates River, you know what that signified? That his old life was gone. He left his old life behind. It was totally gone. Church, that's why we're to go outside the camp, bearing Christ's reproach. Here's what amazes me. There are people today who think just because they go to church that they're saved. That they're saved. The problem is they need to get away from the rituals and religion. They need to come clean and just come 100% lock, stock, barrel to Jesus Christ. All the way. When God calls us, he calls us 100%. You can't do this 99% and 1% in the world. You can't do that. It's 100% or nothing, man. If you're not going to do it, then just do your own thing. It's got to be all the way. Look at verse 14. For here we have no continuing city. There's no city we have here. We know the earth is going to burn up one day. But we seek the one to come. What's he talking? He's talking about the new Jerusalem. Therefore, by him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, praising our Father in heaven. That is, hello, you guys ready? The fruit of our lips. You know what that means? Ooh, that means singing. That means worshiping our God. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's why we sing. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Notice that. When you do good, even though you don't want to, when you share, even though you don't feel led to, those sacrifices are well-pleasing to God. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Do you know that a pastor elder watches out for your soul? Do you guys know that? As those who must give an account, we're going to have to give an account for that. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Here again is the real deal. Let them do it with joy and not with grief. Oh, man, do I have to do that? Oh, man, I'm an elder. Do I have to go up and pray? Do I have to minister to the people? No, you don't have to. Back out. God will raise up another donkey. Amen? He'll use another donkey. For that would be unprofitable for you, and rightly so. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5, coming to him, coming to who? Jesus. As to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Are you guys getting this? You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We know that's true because the Bible says we're going to reign as kings and priests for 1,000 years. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what's he talking about? What are these spiritual sacrifices? Well, there's four that I can think of. According to Romans 12, verse 1, the first you can offer the sacrifice of? You guys ready for this? It's yourself. Yourself. The second one, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5. This one's going to hurt a little bit. You can offer the sacrifice of your finances. The third one is here in verse 15. You can offer the sacrifice of praise. And the fourth one is verse 16. You can offer the sacrifice of doing good. Of doing good. This is what pleasing to God. It's pleasing to Him. Verse 18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the idea here is that this person right here was in prison. Who was thrown in the joint a lot? Paul. I mean, we went through and studied Hebrews, and as in-depth as it was, we know that the Apostle Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the top rabbis and teachers of that time. You read his other letters, 14 letters that Paul wrote. And man, it sounds the same. But I wonder if you caught this. It says, desiring to live honorably. Desiring to live honorably. What specifically is the writer talking about? Well, John said in 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with the Lord, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Man, check it out. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. Guys, it goes back to the heart, man. Where's our heart in this? I mean, is our heart like a shotgun blast? Boom, all over the place? Or man, are we focused? Are we focused on our Lord? That's where, I mean, this is what God shows me all the time. And I got to check my heart out with Him. The things I do, the motives I have behind them. Everything that I believe God's leading me to do, I got to check it out with Him, and I got to check it out with my heart, even though I know my heart is desperately wicked. As God said to Jeremiah, desperately wicked, who can know it? The Lord. Verse 20, I love this, the benediction. Here's where I really see Paul. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's where I see Paul written all over. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Who did Tim hang out with? His dad in the faith, man. Paul. Paul and Timothy, man. Like father, son. I really believe, man, Paul wrote this because of that. No one else was tight with Timothy like this. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. You know, I'm not going to split hairs if Paul didn't write it. It's my personal thought. I believe he did, but whatever. Psalm 22. Jesus is presented as what? The Good Shepherd. In John 10:11, Jesus Himself calls Himself the Good Shepherd that gives life for the sheep. As the great shepherd, He's the one who perfects the sheep and builds them up. He leads us. And he does it in and through his word. Again, that's why we got to be in the word. Then in Psalm 24, he's presented as the chief shepherd. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Man, I love it. I love it when you put that all together. Think about it. He died in the past as a good shepherd. Today, he's the great shepherd as he makes intercession for us at the right hand of the throne of grace. And he's coming one day as the chief shepherd for the sheep when he returns at the rapture of the church. You know what, man? It just resonates with how good our God is. He is so great. He's an awesome God. Erwin Lutzer, who was for a long time the pastor at Moody Church there in Chicago, but he was at that time, listen to what he said. He said, "Think how good God is. He gives us the physical, mental, spiritual ability to work in his kingdom. You ready for this? And then he rewards us for doing it. He enables us and he rewards us for doing it. This is where our reward's going to come from when we get to heaven, man. I love doing what I'm doing. And I just know that with the days getting worse, this world, our community, our families, those we work with, people in our on our street, people we see when we go into stores and stuff, they're looking for some kind of hope, and we got the message, man. We got the hope. And what I'm going to ask you guys to do is pray from now on till the Lord takes us out of here. Every day when you wake up, pray this prayer. Lord, if there's anybody you want me to share with today, reveal that to me through your Spirit and enable me with, through your Spirit to be able to minister, to have the boldness to minister to them. Pray that. I pray it every day, man. And you know what? God always opens the doors. He always, and it's awesome. Sometimes I pray with people and they accept Christ. Other times, you know, we plant the seed. But it's like Paul wrote to the church. He said, "Hey, Apollos planted, I watered, God gave the increase." Some of us are planters. Some of us are watering something that was already planted. God's going to bring the increase, man, in his timing when he's ready to do that. Let's pray.